Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
Well, I tell you, I love a good rivalry. I just do. You know, in my lifetime, I've watched Batman go up against the Joker. I've watched Rocky Balboa fight Apollo Creed twice. I mean, I've got to watch so many different rivalries in my lifetime. I think about Samson and the Philistines. I think about the Dallas Cowboys against the Philadelphia Eagles or the Washington Redskins or whoever it is you hate the most. But the rivalry that intrigues me best is the rivalry between Jesus and the Pharisees, because they were constantly at it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 this morning. If you were here last week, we kind of talked a little bit about a very difficult topic. We talked about the unforgivable sin. And I think that what we read last week and what we're going to talk about today really do kind of go hand in hand. And I think understanding what we read today will help kind of explain better what we talked about last week, how that really the unforgivable sin could not be possibly committed by someone living today, because the only thing that would keep a person from going to hell today is that of unbelief. The only thing that could keep a person from spending their eternity in heaven is unbelief. And I think as Jesus kind of goes into that, here in Matthew chapter 12, it becomes more understandable, because he is explaining to us how the Pharisees came to such a conclusion to accuse him of having cast out demons through the prince of demons, which is a very, very, very bad thing to do. And so, as you know, there was a constant battle between Jesus and the Pharisees over just about everything, every topic. They were out to find any possible way to discredit him and ultimately to take his life. And so they were constantly at odds with Jesus. And what I really appreciate about our Savior is how he managed that rivalry, how he dealt with that, and how he was able, it seems like every occasion, he was always able to outwit them, or he was always able to deal with them. And I found it fascinating here in Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 33, where he says this. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad." And then here's why: because the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his own good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, some of the Pharisees, the scribes, answered him, and they said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh," this is what Jesus said, "will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they," that is the generation of Nineveh, "repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold," I hope you'll agree with this, "something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." You know, when you start talking about the heart, and when I refer to the heart, I'm talking about the inner person, the person that we are within. I know we use the heart as a way to kind of represent where Jesus lives. We often talk about Jesus coming to live in our heart. But we're not necessarily referring to the organ, the heart that pumps blood. What we are talking about is the person we are, the inward person that we are. And the Pharisees were really good at putting out an outward appearance. You know, they put all kinds of demands on the people to live by very strict rules. In fact, they distinguished themselves among the people by wearing colorful robes and tassels that would kind of let people know who they were. And that's how they wanted to live their life, so that they could be seen and so that their outward appearance would appear to be righteous and holy. And yet Jesus calls them out. Jesus refers to them as hypocrites and broods of vipers. I mean, Jesus recognized that you can clean up the outside as much as possible, but until you do something with the inside, it really doesn't matter. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at three different words. I want to talk a little bit about three words that kind of stand out in these verses that I read to you. A lot of things that we could talk about today, a lot of territory that we could cover, but I want to look at three words. And I want to start with the word fruit, the word fruit. And specifically, notice what Jesus said about that. He said that a tree is known by its fruit. How can you tell what kind of tree it is except by the fruit that it produces? And it's interesting when Jesus makes the statement, either make the tree good or make the tree bad. It almost kind of insinuates that there's something we can do in order to generate a certain type of fruit. But I remind you that really there's nothing that we can do to change the person we are outside of being reborn and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes the fruit good or the fruit bad. Now, we can do everything possible on our end. We can till the soil, we can water, we can do all the things that are necessary to improve the fruit, but we can't change the nature of the tree. Only God can do that. Only God can take us out of, if you will, the domain of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of His Son. We can't do that for ourselves. There's nothing that can transform us. Education can't transform us. Religion can't transform us. Only Jesus can transform us. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about this. I want to show you a couple verses this morning, starting over in Galatians chapter 5, where, you know, Paul kind of lays out and reminds us that as a follower of Christ, God implants His nature, we call it divine nature. When we talk about being born again, we talk about receiving the divine, holy nature of God in us. But He doesn't eliminate or remove what would be considered that old nature, that sin nature, that person that we were before we were reborn in Christ. And so Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to notice what he says in verse 16. By the way, this to me is a great practical application to how to live the Christian life, okay? He says it like this. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Because he says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I find that to be very true, very practical in my life. Paul wrote about that struggle himself in Romans chapter 7 when he, you know, admitted that there are things I want to do and I don't do them. And there are things that I don't want to do, and I do them. And I think we've all kind of come to that understanding that, yeah, the spirit nature is drawing me to produce good fruit, and the old nature is kind of constantly drawing me away to do those things that gratify it. You know, Brother Steve Bell, I see sitting out there, and I know Steve has used this analogy a lot. I've heard him share this many times about, you know, you've got these two dogs. You've got, you know, one that you would consider to be, you know, the good one and one to be the bad one. And when they get into a fight, which one's going to win? And the one that's going to win is the one you feed. And the one you starve is the one that's going to be defeated. And the same thing is true when it comes to our spiritual life. The more we feed, if you will, our spirit, the more we feed the divine nature, the more powerful the divine nature becomes. And the same thing is true when we kind of gratify the desires of the old nature, when we are satisfying the desires of the old nature, we're feeding that and we're starving out. That's why I think in Galatians 6, Paul says this. He says, don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. If you sow to the Spirit, then you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But if you sow to the flesh, then you will of the flesh reap corruption. And so we're just constantly reminded of that, that there is this battle that rages within us. And I think all of us can identify with that. That we struggle from time to time, and the struggle comes because we are nurturing the wrong nature. He goes on in Galatians 5. I want to show you this. And this is the contrast between, I think, what Jesus is talking about when he talks about bad fruit and when he talks about good fruit. So let's pick up in verse 19 where he said this. He said, the works of the flesh are evident. So these are by nature. These are the things that just naturally occur in us. And quite honestly, this is a list that, you know, I didn't really want to read in public, but I'm going to anyway. Notice what he says: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, he said, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think probably if we were honest, there may be some things we could add to that list, things that maybe the writer didn't think about, but yet those are things that just naturally are produced in us by virtue of the fact that we have a sin nature. That's who I am before Christ. And he didn't take that away. He just replaced that. And watch what he replaced it with. We pick up in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, those are the things that I want, don't you? Those are the things that I want God to produce. And he does. He produces those things in us. He changes us from within. You know, so much talk today about, you know, trying to change people by changing their environment or, you know, giving them certain things, and that will change people. But I can tell you, that won't change people. The only thing that can change people is being born again. And receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it's the Holy Spirit that produces those things. I have come to admit that when I don't have these fruits, the problem is not these things. You know, just be honest. The one I struggle with the most, patience. It's difficult. You know, I'm like the guy, I need patience and I need it now, right? You can identify with that. I mean, patience is difficult, and yet I've come to realize that my problem is not a lack of patience. My problem is a lack of allowing the Holy Spirit to produce that patience, because the Holy Spirit will produce, as it says here, patience and gentleness and all of these other things. And so Jesus is absolutely right. I keep taking you back to this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that reminds us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. That's what we're talking about here this morning. I think that most people understand that the power of the gospel can save us, but what we also need to acknowledge is that it's the power of the gospel that changes us, what enables us to live this life that God has called us to live is the power of the gospel and the receiving of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do these things and produce them. I don't have to work at them when I just allow the Spirit to naturally produce them. You know, I'm not straight. You don't go by a vineyard or walk by, you know, an orchard and hear trees, you know, struggling to produce fruit. No, they just naturally produce this fruit because it's the nature of the tree. Let me show you a quick verse and then we're going to move on. But we talked a little bit about James last week and what kind of faith that we possess. But in James chapter 3 and starting in verse 9, you know, James addresses a topic, and I'm going to talk more about this here in just a minute. But he addresses a topic that I think we all can admit we struggle with from time to time, and that's the tongue, you know. How to control the tongue. And he puts it like this. He says, with it, that is with the tongue, verse 9, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, and then watch this. These things ought not so to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And then this is more to our analogy. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And it's just a reminder, you know, that what's on the inside ultimately is going to come out. You know, I used to tell my kids, be careful, you know, your personality is showing, you know, your attitude is showing. And because it's going to come out at some point. You can't hide what's within. Eventually, it's going to come out. And James is just reminding us that you can't, on one hand, bless God with your mouth, and then on the other hand, curse people that God made in his likeness with that same mouth. So not only do we talk about fruit, but notice also Jesus talks about words. And he actually says that in the day of judgment, every careless word is going to be given account. Now, I don't think there that we're talking about, you know, a judgment that's going to determine whether we're going to get into heaven or not. But I think that Jesus is reminding us that we all live under the watchful eye of our Heavenly Father. And that there will be a day, according especially to 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, when we will stand before the Lord and give an account for everything that we've done. And every careless word, he said, will ultimately be accounted for. And so to that point, Jesus referred to them as a brood of vipers, you know, because that was exactly what the Pharisees were guilty of doing, having, you know, polished the outside to look attractive and religious, but yet on the inside, all of these evil things were being said about Jesus, to the point of even accusing him of having cast out demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus said, one day every word, everything we speak will be given account for. Now, I know we don't like it, but accountability is a good thing. It really is. Accountability is a good thing. To know that one day we're going to stand before the Lord and have to give an account for the things that we've done. I heard a story one time about a man who was looking for a bank. And when he would interview a bank, he would always ask the president if he was a believer. And if they were an atheist, he said, I didn't put my money there. And finally, somebody asked him, you know, why, you know, do you place such value upon a banker being a believer and not an atheist? And he said, because I'm not going to put my money in the hands of anyone who's only accountable for himself. And I think that's wisdom. That one day we will stand before the Lord. We will give an account for the things that we have done. And Jesus said, even every idle word will we give an account for. So just to kind of close out this point, let me say this. God doesn't start on the outside. God starts on the inside. He doesn't start with the outside and then work his way into the heart. He starts at the heart and he begins to work from there to the outside. And that's where we begin to change, when we acknowledge and recognize that God is working on the inside. I love this just to kind of close out this point. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, I think Paul wrote it best when he said, let no corrupt communication, come out of your mouths. But watch this, only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I'm convicted by that, It just reminds me constantly to be careful, what you say. Think before you say. Scripture has a very clear warning. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, right? And if I could learn to live by that, it would be so, so valuable a lesson. All right, the last thing I want to talk about here is the word signs. Signs. Because signs were very important. And notice, as they became convicted by Jesus, the first thing they wanted to know was, can you give us a sign? Can you give us a sign to authenticate? And in fact, that's what Jesus did. He did a lot of that. By the way, the Gospel of John, if you're interested in a good book to study, study the Gospel of John, because he builds the gospel around seven miracles that Jesus performed, or what could be even better translated, seven signs. A sign is something that points to something, right? You read a sign and it's pointing you to some direction. And that's what the miracles that Jesus performed did. They're pointing us to him as the Messiah, as the Son of God, a reminder of who he was. In fact, it was Nicodemus who said, nobody can do these things unless God is with him. I mean, it's clear, it's obvious that you are sent from God. And so signs, and there were three signs that the Jews specifically looked for that were important to them, and Jesus talked about. I'll give you these, and I'm going to talk about them quickly. The first one was the temple. Remember what Jesus said about the temple? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? I'll raise it up again. And they thought he was talking about Solomon's temple, or what really at his time would be Zerubbabel's temple that had been rebuilt after Babylon. And they're thinking, took all these years, and all this conflict to build that temple, and you're gonna build it back up in 3 days. But after the resurrection, the disciples begin to realize he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about himself and the resurrection. The second sign is the sign of Jonah, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But then the third sign was Solomon. And so that's why Jesus is addressing those things here in the text. That's why he's referring to these things, things that they would be somewhat familiar with. And as it pertains to Jonah, remember what Jesus said. In the same way that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and for 3 nights. Now, it must have seemed odd when Jesus said that, but after the resurrection, it became more and more clear that that's what Jesus was talking about. Jonah's one of the, favorite stories of every child who ever went to a Bible class or grew up in Sunday school. We all know the story of the great fish. And people always want to know, what kind of fish was it? Was it a great white shark, or was it some kind of whale, or, what was it? And my only answer to people is, I don't know. All I know is the Bible says that God prepared a fish. So he may have enlarged the guppy, as far as I know. But the Bible says that Jonah was told by God to go to the city of Nineveh and warn them. But Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. If you understood the Ninevites and read about them in history, you'll understand why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. They're probably the most brutal nation. They were probably the most evil people that Israel has ever dealt with in their past. And so Jonah knew the heart of God. And Jonah knew there was a possibility that if he warned them about judgment, they might repent. And if they repented, God would spare them. And Jonah was like me on Monday when you don't come to church. I didn't want you to spare them, God. I want you to punish them, for not being here on Sunday. So Jonah didn't want God to spare him. He wanted God to punish him. He wanted God to destroy them. So the Bible says that he got in a ship, and if you look on a map, he went in the complete opposite direction of where he was supposed to go, to Nineveh. And you'll remember how God prepared this great fish so that Jonah was delivered 3 days later to Nineveh to do what God had instructed. You know, it just kind of reminds us God always gets his way, doesn't he? He always gets his way. But I think what's intriguing about it is that Jesus is basically saying that the people of Nineveh on the day of judgment will have it better than you, the Pharisees, who are living right now, who have the Son of God in their presence, because at least when they heard the warning, they repented. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You have the greatest opportunity ever because the Son of God has been performing these deeds and you're accusing him of having performed them by the prince of devils. And he says, I tell you that even the people of Nineveh will speak out against you. And then he talks about this queen of Sheba and how that Solomon, remember when she visited, she was so impressed. She said, I've heard about this, but she said the half has not been told. I mean, this guy, this kingdom that Solomon has is so amazing and so impressive. And yet Jesus says, I tell you that even the queen will stand up in the day of judgment against you and be able to stand up against you because even she saw what you can't seem to see. And that is the amazing wisdom, not just in Solomon, but in because a greater than Solomon is here. Amen? A greater than Solomon is here. So, as we close out this morning, I just want to kind of remind you that what kind of fruit is coming from your life today? You know, is it still the old fruit that we read about a minute ago? Or are you allowing the Holy Spirit, because he will produce in you the things that we just read, the love and joy and peace and gentleness and patience. So it could be this morning that you're here and you've never moved out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. And so that's the first step, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then if you have and you're not leaning into that today so that the flesh is winning more battles than it should, I just want to encourage you today, make the fruit good by nurturing it and yielding to the Spirit. What is coming forth from your well today? You know, what are you speaking? Words of life that's coming from the inside. Eventually, it's going to manifest itself in how we speak and how we act and what we do. I guarantee, ladies and gentlemen, it can be so disheartening, you know, as a follower of Christ to hear people utter some of the things that people utter today, and many of them even proclaiming to be followers of Christ. It's tragic. It's really tragic. What's coming from the well today? What's coming out of your inner being today? And then what sign are you looking for? The greatest sign you could ever see that Jesus is who he claimed to be is the resurrection. I don't know about you, but when Jesus came back from the dead, it validated everything he said. Everything Jesus ever said about himself, in my mind, came true when he came out of that tomb on Sunday. It is the most unmistakable sign that you could ever receive, and it's right before you. It's right in front of you. Let's bow for prayer. Where are you today, you know, in relationship to these words? Fruit. What fruit is flowing from your life? Words. What are you speaking today? What's coming from the well inside? And what sign is it that you're looking for that could convince you of what Christ has already done? Father, thank you for texts like this that really simplify for us and remind us of how blessed we are, Lord, to be followers, that you have helped us to understand and have revealed to us this amazing truth. First, that I was a sinner and that on my own, I could never, ever make it to heaven. And that you provided a way. You made it possible by providing everything that was necessary so that I could have the gift of eternal life. Thank you for that gift today, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, if I know these people, I know that they want to go out into this community and all the different places that they go this week, and they want to represent well that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. So I pray that your Spirit would help us to keep crucifying that old nature and yielding to the Spirit that lives within us to produce the things that look more like you. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.